Right, take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to the book of Ephesians. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at some very practical, basic truths of Christianity, and certainly none of them are new to us, but it's always good to go back and be reminded and hopefully challenged towards some of these truths. And tonight, again, is a very central truth and very basic thing, but something we never can get away from. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the Holy Spirit. So I want you to find your place in Ephesians chapter 5, and along the theme of the song that she just sang. I was sitting there thinking to myself, of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and it's just not unlike the Holy Spirit to lead us where we need to be led. And so evidently he led me and Piper, because we're going to be heading a little bit along the same lines of thought as that song. So it's all, I see that happen often in the service, and it's always a blessing, especially if you a little bit unsure about what you're going to preach, and then, of course, somebody gets up and sings a song, and the Lord says, amen, then you feel like, okay, hey, the Lord's in that. Can't tell you he's done that every time, but certainly he does. If you find your place in Ephesians 5, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful tonight to be in this service. Lord, I've been helped by the service already, and singing these songs and being brought back to the thought of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Lord, to fellowship even as this service has begun and we've been able to be around one another. Lord, we do pray for this most important time of opening the Word of God. We don't take for granted that we need you to instruct us. We need to be challenged. Certainly, we need to be brought closer to the Lord Jesus tonight. And we pray that what we do would bring you honor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage is familiar, but if you'll notice in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians in verse 18... the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, I am confident that the text, the idea, the theme of the Holy Spirit is not new in the realm of Christian teaching. There's many people that are really enamored with the idea of the Holy Spirit, and he's often brought up, especially in the charismatic type arena. People emphasize the gifts, and they know that the Holy Spirit is associated with that. And if you go back and you look at the book of Acts, and we call it the Acts of the Apostles, it could be better named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and we see some tremendous things take place. We see an impact being made on the world. Certainly some supernatural things that take place, and sometimes people miss the focus of what God was doing in that book, as other places in the New Testament. He was not there to make the person who was involved in the ministry to feel sensational or supernatural. The Holy Spirit was working to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus even made the point that when he comes, he'll not speak of himself, he shall glorify me and show things and show you things to come. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. But sometimes people are enamored with the supernatural aspect, the power aspect of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to emphasize that, and you know, some very ridiculous things have come as a result. I don't think I have to convince you that some of these are ludicrous, but do you remember back in, I think it was the 80s, there was something called the Holy Laughter Movement. Now, I believe in laughter. I mean, it's fun to laugh, and I like to tell jokes, but it broke out somehow or another. People were overcome by the so-called Holy Spirit, and they just began to laugh uncontrollably in the whole service, and there were videos of this stuff. Admittedly, it is funny to watch, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit was in it. But you know, what would happen, and this is a great illustration, they didn't get enough holy laughter. I mean, this was a movement that was taking place. They were saying God's overcoming these people, and they just can't help. They're so filled with joy, they begin to laugh. They begin to get Christian comedians to come into the service to try to provoke things. Look, if the Holy Spirit is doing it, you don't need a Christian comedian to provoke it. You know, there were stories that of people that began so out of control in a service, running around, and then they're slain in the Spirit. You ever heard of slain in the Spirit? I had somebody explain to me that in the service, sometimes the ladies would be slain in the Spirit as they fell. They weren't modest, and men would have to take their sport coats off and come up and cover them up as to not disrupt the service. Now, the Holy Spirit is not out of control. He's in control. Now, we know that those types of things are ridiculous, but you know, even in our own realm, if we're not careful, we can blame the Holy Spirit on some things that we've done. I mean, we kind of use him as an excuse. God's not the author of confusion. Now, I guarantee you that you could go in a place where the Holy Spirit wasn't working. It could be dead as a doornail, dry as cornflakes with no milk. I mean, you could know sense, well, no, this is very academic. God's not working. But sometimes when God does work, he stirs us in a particular way. Maybe the preaching is particularly helpful. God's using the minister of music or whatever, and our heart is stirred, and we respond with an amen and a shout and a hallelujah. Well, people have tried to mimic that as well. I heard about some preacher boys, and of course, preacher boys have a tendency, if they're not careful, to outdo one another when it comes to amening and shouting, you know. This was in a chapel at a Christian college, but it wasn't unusual at all, and they encouraged it. If you amen the preacher, whatever, certainly fine. But then they kind of, one would try to outdo the other one a little bit, and so they begin to run some. You know, they'd take off running and sit back down. One particular guy got so fired up one day, he ran all the way around the whole chapel, went out the back door, came down the building, down the side, and was going to come right back through the double doors in the front of the chapel and just kind of run through. Well, the door was locked. He ran through the glass and broke it all over the floor. And, you know, somebody came to the conclusion, I think it was the pastor of the church that got up and realized this is getting out of hand, and he said, I want you to know that the Spirit of God wouldn't lead a man to run through a locked door. And that's a good point. I mean, the Lord ought to know the door was locked, right? If we're not careful, we can blame some of these things on the Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time, in reaction to that, the holy laughter movement, slain in the Spirit, maybe watching something saying, well, I know God's not in that. What is the reaction? The reaction is to go the other way. The reaction is to completely say everything's completely as we've planned it. We control it. We know what we're doing. No, God needs to control it. And if we put it in his hand, he is not the author of confusion. Now, we could say that as far as ministry is concerned, but we need it every day. We need to obey what God has told us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know, to serve in a false religion, there are many of them out there. If you were seeking to please God through a false religion, I mean, whatever rules it might be, if it's the rules of going out, you've got so many doors you got to knock on and be Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth, and this is how you earn his favor. Whether it was you've got to lay down this list of rules that have to do with your family and we'll send you a bill for your tithe or whatever, whatever it might be, to accomplish the rules of a religion, there's many of them out there. When you serve that way, you serve with rigor. You see, false religion is based on rigor. It's really an enslavement. When you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's based on a relationship. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I mean, he lives in us, and he lives through us, but he does it in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could never figure out and get our arms completely around because God's too complex. It's stated to us. We understand it. We believe it. But we'll never fully comprehend the Trinity. And yet Jesus made it clear. The Father sent him to this earth. Then he says, I'm going to pray the Father. And he's going to send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So right there in that verse, Jesus says, well, I'm going to pray the Father. And just so happens I and the Father are one. And I'm going to pray him. He's going to send the comforter, which turns out to be the Spirit of truth. In another place, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus, are you going to send the Holy Spirit? Is the Father going to send him? Are you the Holy Spirit, or is the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. I mean, it is God who comes, and the Father planned salvation, sent his Son to this earth, who came and performed salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator. He is the one who does the work. Now, God is not leaving us ignorant to tell us that it is the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is not a force. He's not an influence. He is God like Jesus is God, and he is one to be depended upon because he is the one who is exalting Christ in this world through us. Now, if I am going to live that life of a relationship, which is much different than living in rigor, because, you know, a person may well, if they're lost and they're trying to please a deity by works, it's rigorous. And we say, yes, if you're a Christian, you just trust the Lord. Jesus comes in. He does it all. There's no works. It's a relationship. But now, translate that thought into my service for the Lord. I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But, you know, I know there's some jobs that need to be done. I know there's some things that need to be accomplished. There's some expectations upon me as a Christian if I want to please the Lord. Well, I may have well good intention. God's worked in my heart. He's changed me. I'm thankful that I'm saved. So I begin to get involved in doing that. But, you know, if I'm not careful and I begin to do it and I begin to accomplish it simply by discipline, simply by there's a job to be done and I got to do it, simply by a goal, hey, it can become rigorous for me. But if I simply get in line with what the Holy Spirit is doing, you know, the Holy Spirit's referred to as wind. If I get in the direction that the wind is blowing, well, he'll just push me along. Then it becomes joy to serve the Lord. Now, I think all of us could testify that if we could live like that 100% of the time, it'd be a wonderful thing. But just because we don't, and just because there are times of failure, doesn't mean that we can't get back into the flow of the wind. That is, the Lord can still blow us along. Now, a couple things I want you to note. Certainly, we can't be exhaustive tonight, but just some thoughts that maybe will help us to accomplish this, that we might live in the reality of this Spirit-filled life. I notice again, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, you know, it's implied, first of all, is where he is in me, the place of the Holy Spirit. Where does he abide? It's really quite a thought to think that the Holy Spirit abides in me, that I'm the dwelling place of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, I mean, it must have been a thrill for Jesus to give authority for his disciples. Hey, go out and preach, and when you preach, I want you to do exactly what I did. You cast out the devils and so forth, do all of this, and they go out and accomplish that. That must have been a thrill, but, you know, Jesus isn't here in body now. And he told his disciples he was going to leave. So they thought, well, things are going to be much different. He said they are going to be different. He said over in John chapter 14, he said, look, the works that I do shall you do also. Now, that's a remarkable statement. The works that you do, shall we do also? Do you know when you read the book of Acts, basically what the apostles do, but took right up where Jesus left off. They began to show the Jews that truly he is the Messiah with some works and some things that were done. Of course, tongues is part of that. The works that I do shall you do also. But here's the part that we need to take note of. Greater works than these shall you do because I go into my Father. He said something wonderful is going to take place. There's going to be a new system. I'm just here with you now. My main purpose was not to come merely to preach, though he did preach while he was here. His purpose to come was to die for our sin. He said, but once I raise from the dead, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and we're going to now do greater works. That is, we're going to have every believer, I'm going to be with you all the time. I won't be just in Galilee and just in this one place and so forth. I'll be with you all the time to accomplish what God wants accomplished. You know, it's a wonderful truth to think that the moment I was saved, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence. There are some people confused about this. The Bible, of course, tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It's not an option. I don't get saved and then wait to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The fact that you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, that's salvation. You can't be saved and not be in Jesus. You can't be in Jesus and Jesus not be in you. There's no half salvation. You're either in him or you're not. Well, who is when I say I'm in Jesus and I say Jesus is in me, I understand that goes against our knowledge of language. If we didn't understand the Bible, how can Jesus be in me and how can I be in him? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense in the physical realm, but spiritually it makes all kinds of sense. The Holy Spirit lives in me and I am positionally in Christ. I'm part of a body. How am I part of that body? Because we all have the same Holy Spirit. You know, this building is called a church building. We call it that for convenience. But when you're not here, it's not the church. I mean, I even say myself, I'm going to work. I'm going to go to the church. But you aren't here. The church is the body. This building burnt down and we met on the parking lot. The church would still be here, right? It's the church. And how are we bound together? By the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. So, I mean, we have to understand that foundation. You're not seeking. God's not telling me to seek to get the Holy Spirit to move in. He already lives in me. That's the wonderful truth. I'm not far off from doing what God told me to do here. But notice he didn't say, get indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's already there potentially waiting to fill me. So we could talk about some of the jobs that the Holy Spirit has. I mean, some of the things he's going to do. There's an exhaustive list of things. I mean, that we could just go down and talk about how he reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How he reveals Jesus and all of these things. Teaches us the Bible. Helps us in prayer. Literally every aspect of your Christian life, if it's done for eternity, will be done through the Spirit. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, this verse here certainly implies that he lives inside of us, but let's get to the meat of this, and let's go beyond the place. Let's just assume tonight, most of us realize the moment we were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence. But now, is there a difference? Is there something here different from him indwelling me and filling me? Well, if I know I'm indwelt, many men have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I can't be in Christ and he not be in me and so forth. That's established. Then why would he encourage me to be filled? Well, because there's a difference. There's more to it. The idea here is control. Now, great illustration, be not drunk with wine. Now, I don't have to go into great detail tonight to explain to you how adamantly opposed the Bible is and how it teaches against alcohol. The beverage use of alcohol is condemned in the Bible. Drunkenness, of course, is the ultimate result of the abuse of alcohol. And he uses that as an illustration. And it's not that he's just passingly saying, here's a couple important things in your Christian life. Don't get drunk and get filled with the Holy Spirit. No, he uses this illustration specifically because of what drunkenness does. Drunkenness makes you lose control negatively. Now, I hate to admit it, but I've watched, you know, like Otis Campbell supposedly get drunk, and I've laughed at it. I understand that drunkenness is wrong, and maybe that it, but you admit he's a good actor. You watch what he does, but why do we laugh? We laugh because he loses control. I mean, he comes in, you know, and lets himself in the jail cell and reaches out there and puts the key on the hook and tells somebody to wake him up the next morning because he's got a job interview. I mean, you know, it's just that we know that people laugh at that because, oh, that guy wouldn't normally act like that. He wouldn't normally have that kind of a, you know, personality and so forth. He's lost control. Well, you know, people when they're drunk, unfortunately, it's not a funny story. It's real, but they do. They lose control. Here's a guy that's, you know, shy, doesn't say a lot, goes to a party, and he begins to have a few drinks, and at the end of the night, he's wearing a lampshade on his head. You know, that's what the joke is. Why? Because he's loosened up. I wouldn't normally do that. Well, now, God uses that illustration. As negative as that is, and it's far more destructive than wearing a lampshade on your head. He tries to drive home and he kills somebody, or gets somebody to drive him home and he, you know, messes up his whole family because the alcohol has destroyed him, whatever. But the point is he loses control. Well, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes control. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I would do some things that I don't normally do because he's in control. Now, if the spirits control you, it's negative. If the Holy Spirit controls you, it's positive. So when I think about the filling of the Spirit, let's think about this aspect of it, the power. Because that's really what it is. It's enabling power given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have to be enabled. You know, here in this passage in verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Now you start thinking about that, and really if you were to look at it literally, It's a present tense verb, so it's be being filled. It's not just saying be filled and you're good. It's saying as a Christian, this is a constant ongoing thing because, again, the Holy Spirit is a person. And Jesus said that when you receive him, he said he had talked about the Holy Spirit in John 7, who had not yet been given, but when he is given, he said he shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's seen as a well. He's seen as an ongoing. The Holy Spirit, it's not that, you know, I got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, how long did that last? We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in an ongoing way. Now, in Acts chapter 4, I'll give you as a for instance. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, over in the book of Acts, the disciples are being persecuted. They are going through great persecution. They're instructed not to preach, and they pray. They said, God, you see that we're being persecuted. You see that we're not supposed to preach. They're telling us to stop. The law is going to stop us. They're going to beat us. We have no intention of stopping, but we're asking you to overcome. And it says, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, that particular word, filled, is actually a little bit different tense. Same Holy Spirit, two different phenomena taking place here. First of all, in the book of Acts, the filling is a one-time, definite filling for power. It was obvious that they prayed. So you look at this in chapter 2, the same group, this is the day of Pentecost, the same group was filled with the Spirit and preached the gospel. In chapter 4, they're asking God to work again, and God fills them. And again, a different verse. It's a past tense, one-time action. So what happened? Did they lose fellowship with God? No, there are times when spiritual emergencies, we pray for God's special help, especially when it comes to giving God's word, and he can give us a definite filling of power when the need arises. Now, we often emphasize that, and I don't underemphasize it because we desperately need it. You know, I don't know what, maybe I'm giving a gospel tract out. Maybe I've got a coworker with a real problem. Maybe a family member comes to me and I'm talking and we end up engaged in a conversation. Certainly, you're preaching God's word or whatever, but it could be totally unexpected. And here you are faced with an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. Now, it might be a 30-second conversation. But do you know in that 30 seconds, if you depend on the Lord to fill you, you might be a Spirit-filled Christian. You'd say, well, I'm trying to be filled with Spirit every day. But when that spiritual emergency arises, I believe it's legitimate to expect that God could undertake and especially use five words spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to honor his word. I expect that, and I know God can do it. Now, we ought to look for that, but we ought not think that's all there is to it. There's more to it than that. I mean, certainly it's a wonderful thing and a wonderful truth to think, if there's anything God's interested in, it's reaching lost people. And if there's anything I can't do, it's reach lost people. I can't get a dead man to come to life. So the God to give me this special promise to look, when you're there and the need arises, I'll fill you. We still got to depend on him. We've got to ask him to work. I mean, it's just like what pray without ceasing means. I'm constantly depending. When that comes up, I'll be filled. Now, that's one aspect and a wonderful aspect. But there's a little different idea in Ephesians 5:18. This is not the one time when the need arises. When I say one time, I don't mean it couldn't be repeated. God can fill me every time I need to be filled. But in Ephesians 5:18, it is not only a different tense, it's a different verb. Both of them mean filled. But let me give you a couple of places in the Bible where these words are used. In the book of Acts, when they prayed and the place was shaken and they were filled, that is the same word that is used for the Pharisees when they were filled with wrath and were going to throw Jesus off the hill. They didn't mean to be that mean. They wouldn't normally want to kill somebody. They didn't want to get in trouble with the Roman government. But they were so overcome with wrath, they didn't care what the consequences were. I'm going to throw him off the hill. Now that's the word in the book of Acts when they were filled. Well, God can overcome me and make me do some things if I'm willing to let him. He can take over and do through me things I wouldn't normally do, make me more effective than I would be. But now, not unrelated, they're not unrelated, they just accent one another. The filling here is the idea of fulfilling. See, I'm, in my own Christian life, just to walk every day and be the right kind of dad that I need to be, I don't have what it takes to be that kind of dad. God needs to fulfill that. I'm short. For me to be the right kind of pastor, that happens to be my job, or maybe you need to be the right kind of machinist or a garbage man or whatever it might be, as a Christian, you really don't have what you need to fulfill that. But the Holy Spirit will and is willing to, and we're really obligated to let him fulfill us to do what we can't. You know what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like? Well, he describes it a little bit here. It's a current state, as we said, to be filled. It's a controlling state, to be not drunk. It has to do with control, but it's also a cultivated state. You know, in Ephesians 5, you have a similar passage. Look over to Colossians 3 for a minute, if you would. Just a couple of pages over. Colossians chapter 3, a couple of pages to the right there in your Bible. Another small place where Paul had gone and planted a church and is writing back to them. And he says in verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Notice the next phrase, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." Now go back to Ephesians 5, if you would. Notice now as I read this passage. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," 5:18. 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands." Now you understand that he's writing similar truths, the Holy Spirit through Paul, and these churches are going to end up swapping these epistles and reading them. They supplement one another because on the one hand you might think, well, how can I be being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not mysterious. It's not something you got to pray and beg and fast and tarry and just hope God will do it. God's told me to do it. It's promised. I mean, even to be filled with power. I mean, God says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But every day, I'm not just hoping that if I really pray and tarry and beg and wait for some kind of feeling and know it's, I'm going to be sensational and boy, it's going to be overcoming. No, it's every day letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the God and Father by Him. These are the same things. You say, wait a minute, I'm doing it to the glory of the Lord Jesus. I thought it was the Holy Spirit that I needed. We're right back to the Trinity, aren't we? I mean, if I do it to the glory of God, what does that mean? Doing it with dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what that means? Yield to Him. Yield to His leading. See, that's why I say this is not only just a current and a controlling state, it's a cultivated state. Because it comes as you walk with God. You see, it's not that every day when He's telling me to be being filled with the Spirit. Again, He doesn't say go get the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say fast until you know for sure you're filled. He's just saying, look, it's already available for the Christian to have this great spiritual birthright to be controlled. Allow it. Cultivate your walk with God, knowing that I cannot do what needs to be done without Him. He's the one that has to give me the power. So the idea of submission, the idea of letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, well, that's meditation, isn't it? I mean, letting it dwell in me is more than just saying I know some of the verses in the Bible. That's great to know them, but letting it dwell in you richly is making it part of you. So it becomes very practical to be filled with the Spirit. Now, isn't it remarkable, and this is another sermon altogether, but isn't it remarkable now, as soon as he says that, he begins to deal with family relationships. Because you know what we deal with every day? Our family. You know, there's nothing more important tonight than you as a young person and how you fit into your family. You can discourage or encourage your parents by how you respond to them. I mean, they're concerned about you, they love you, they pray for you. They can see positive or they can see negative. They could be discouraged, they could be encouraged. God wants you to be a Spirit-filled young person every day in your home. Everybody's mentioned here. Well, wives, you can be an encouragement or a discouragement to your husband by being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Submitting yourself one to another by the fear of God. Either my way, you say, is it my way or the husband's way? No, it's my way or God's way. I'm submitting to Him. I submit to Him. I let the Word of Christ dwell in me. And that's going to affect your husband, and it's going to affect your children. Husband, do you realize you were first? He mentioned you first, gave you the greatest responsibility. What difference might a home make if a father is filled with the Holy Ghost? Now, I guarantee you, my kids, if you ask them, and please don't do this, if you wanted to chronicle the days that I'm filled with the Spirit and not, they could probably tell you. They probably hadn't analyzed it, right? But if they still, oh yeah, I hadn't thought about that, Dad. I don't know that you were filled on that day. There's no question all of us fall. But thank God, it is something God tells us to every day look to do. Get up in the morning realizing today, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if I was going to tell you how to be saved, and you know, here's how lost people take it. You're saying, you know what, you ought to get saved. The first thing they think you mean by that is, I need to quit drinking, quit hanging around with a bad crowd, start going to church, and act like a Christian. And you're like, no. That wouldn't help you. Our point is, why don't you come to Jesus, and then He'll make you like that. He'll do that through you. You got it wrong. But you know, sometimes as a Christian, that's what we do when it comes to the Holy Spirit. If I do these positive things, now I don't mean reading the Bible obviously contributes to it, but if I try to control my temper, if I act better, if I quit, you know, these habits that I've got, all of that is a good ambition, but why don't you let the Holy Spirit empower you to do it? The ambition's fine, but you need His help, His empowerment. Instead of laboring, just let the Holy Spirit yield through you. Now, the goal is the same. I do recognize, you know, a sinner has to recognize his wrong is wrong. I mean, a sinner doesn't just say, oh, you mean all it is a religious prayer? I just pray that and I'm saying, no. He's got to have an attitude, right? A change of mind. He has to recognize it, but he can't save himself. Well, I got to recognize it. I do have some goals that are, I've come short. You know, that's why we preach. As a Christian, why do we get up and preach particular areas of a Christian life? We preach to the conscience, not because the answer is quit it. The answer is, evidently, you need God's help. You know, I could start thinking I'm pretty good if I didn't hear the Word of God, right? I could think I've made it pretty well. I imagine there's maybe some of these places that are completely unscriptural in their approach to church. And because they don't hear the Bible and nothing's approached to it, they think, well, I'm doing okay. And then the Bible has a way of putting us back in our place. And it leads us to need Him. And we do desperately need Him. So we know where He lives. He lives in us. We know that He gives us power. And then this state that we have that is controlled and cultivated, well, it's also characteristic. Look, if you would, in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks. You know what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, first of all, you're going to know it better than anybody else. You notice it said speaking to yourself. I'm glad the Bible gave me validation for doing that, because I do that a lot, talk to myself. So it says speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now, we're not talking about somebody who never has a passing thought besides just the Bible, and so, I mean, that's not realistic. What it's saying is an underlying controlling part of your life. That I'm simply the back story, the foundation. I'm dealing with practical stuff all the time. I might be just doing something that's just entertaining to me, or I could be involved in my job every day. I've got to do that. I'm focused on it, but the underlying controlling aspect of my life is the Holy Spirit is putting truth in my life. I know what it's based on. It guides me. It's the principles that control me, because it's characteristic of a person who's controlled by these things. Now, what is that going to look like every day? Well, let me just quickly turn you over to the book of Galatians, if I can. The book of Galatians, another familiar truth, in verse 22, says here's what it's going to look like. When the Holy Spirit's filling, when I'm trusting Him, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not plural, because even a lost person could do one or two of these things sometimes. But it means that the flow of our life is going to produce this type of fruit. Now, I'm sure we fail in all these areas, and again, it puts us in our place. It reminds us that we need him, but when it comes up, when he's controlling us, these things will be evident. We couldn't spend time on each one of those, but notice love, which has the idea of selflessness. Joy, that's not just concerning circumstances, but of course, to have joy in spite of the circumstances. Peace, to know that God has given you direction in your life and you're not in turmoil. Long-suffering. You know, if there's anything that'll demonstrate a testimony to the world, it's probably long-suffering, because people are hard to put up with. You're hard to put up with. They're hard to put up with. And you'll stand out when you put up with it in an unusual way. People will think, well, boy, that person is patient. That person doesn't lose it easily. That's noticeable. Now, you put now just one of these things, again, somebody might do by discipline. But the Holy Spirit brings it as a package deal. Now, does that mean that I'm going to live perfect if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? No, it really doesn't. I've still got this flesh to deal with. What this flesh does is reminds me constantly, in conjunction with what I know from the Bible, is the Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. Every time I try it with my own flesh, and you're going to, and I'm going to too. Sometimes that the Lord has just let me try it so I can fall on my face and be reminded, oh, I need him. Boy, I need his power. So long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You know, the world misunderstands meekness completely, don't they? Jesus was meek, and it was prophesied that he would come and be meek. And when he came riding in and they yelled, Hosanna, they brought that back up. The meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a man who was meek. Now the word meek rhymes with weak, and they have absolutely nothing to do with one another. For some reason that's come up. People will say this man was a meek man. Well, wonderful if he really was. What they mean by that, he was a mealy-mouthed guy that didn't want to take a stand on anything. Well, let's see if Jesus and Moses look like that. You remember Moses shows back up, an entire congregation of people are worshiping a golden calf. He takes two big tablets, throws them down and busts them, and makes the people drink of the powder he put in the water. And he was the meekest man that ever lived till Jesus showed up. Jesus walks into the temple and sees that they're selling stuff in the temple, and he turns the tables over. Get out of here, you religious perverts! Because it wasn't because he lost control. He didn't lose control, but he was meek. That's power under control. Do you realize the Holy Spirit, when he takes control of the believer, that isn't going to make us weak and not willing to take a stand and, well, I don't want to cause any problem, whatever. I don't want to cause a problem, but I do want to stand up for God. I want to be what he wants me to be. Meekness, that's part of the fruit. Well, temperance, of course, has to do with discipline. We think of temperance maybe like people not drinking, which is, again, one aspect of temperance because you're under control. But what about fleshly appetites? You know, one of the hardest things to be temperate with is your tongue. The book of James talks about the significance of your tongue. If a man can control that, he can control the whole body. Well, how is that? If I could get control of my tongue, everything else is taken care of? No, the fact is, if everything gets taken care of, then God will control your tongue. The tongue is a difficult thing. Then no man can tame it. If you want to try on your own to live the Christian life and say, okay, I'm going to make sure that I don't gossip about anybody. I'm going to make sure no dirty word slips out of my mouth. I'm going to make sure that I never talk about somebody behind their back. I'm going to be real careful, and I'm never going to say something off color or something inappropriate, and I'll do my best. You might make it half an hour. The Holy Spirit's going to have to do that, because you're constantly bombarded with that. What is temperance? Self-control. It's kind of remarkable. The word means self-control, and you can't do it yourself. The Holy Spirit has to do it. Now, we could talk about other aspects of self-control. I was going to mention something about going back to the buffet several times, but I got under conviction I wasn't going to bring it up. But we could talk about gluttony, and, you know, we could talk about other things. Many of those things, of course, you know, we jokingly look at, but what is a good testimony? What about a man who's not lazy? Shouldn't be a lazy Christian. If you're on the job and you want to tell somebody about Jesus and you won't hit a lick at a snake and you're the last person to get up and take a long break and steal from the boss, the Holy Spirit's not doing that. The Holy Spirit can give us self-control. It gives us discipline. He He works through us to produce this fruit. Now, all of these, of course, are thoughts that can be developed and certainly something to be meditated upon. But we come down to the fact that we simply need every day as a Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I hope we'll seek Him to fill us in that way. Let's go ahead and have a closing word of prayer tonight.